Let us pray. Oh Lord, we quiet ourselves in your presence this day, thankful for the opportunity for worship, to be together as your people in this place, and to be joined by countless others online. Oh Lord, we gather today because we want to worship you for all of your kindness towards us in this life, and we also want to hear from you. We want you to speak a word of life into our hearts and minds that we may be strengthened to live out our faith day by day. So draw near to us in this hour and help us to draw near to you. Help me, O Lord, to proclaim your word today in a winsome manner, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture lesson is from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7, and reading the first 17 verses. This is one of the high points of the Old Testament. It is the text that gives us the covenant that God makes with David. So listen to God's word now. Now, when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be a prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place, and be disturbed no more, and evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with the rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. But I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David." The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Human beings are planners. Starts from a very early age. From our youth, we begin to make plans. Some think about the college that they want to go to or the course of study that they'd like to undertake. Other young people make plans to enlist in the armed forces to defend our nation. And still others determined to learn a trade or undertake a career in another vocation, perhaps in health services or in public safety. And of course, it doesn't stop there. As adults, we continue to make plans. We make plans perhaps for purchasing a house or building a home. We chart our careers, hoping for advancement and better remuneration over the years. And at some point along the way, we also begin to make plans for our retirement. Human beings are planners, seems to be built in to our DNA. And King David, who we've just read about, was a planner too. Now, he had established himself as the uncontested sovereign of all the tribes of Israel. He was in a secure place. He had built a palace to dwell in, and that edifice served not only as a home, but also as a symbol of his power and kingship. And David had enjoyed victories over numerous enemies, especially the Philistines, who were a constant plague to him. And verse 1 describes the settled estate, both politically and militarily, of David. The text says, "Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies round about him," there was peace in the valley, peace in the land. But David was not one to rest on his laurels. He had other important plans in the making. Nathan was a prophet and one of David's chief confidants and advisors. And verse 2 reports what David says to Nathan. "The king said to the prophet Nathan, 'See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent.'" David was residing in an established edifice, an established palace. But the Ark of the Covenant was residing in this tent, an impermanent structure. Now, we don't really know what David's motivations were. The text doesn't really tell us that. Was he motivated by gratitude for all that God had done for him? Or was he trying to curry more favor from God in the future? We're not sure. But it seems as though his motivation was noble and rational and right. At least that was the conclusion I think we would draw from the prophet Nathan's response. In verse 3, Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." So he gives him the green light, as it were. But God's ways are not our ways, are they? God's thoughts are not our thoughts. David and Nathan should have sought the Lord's wisdom before embarking upon such a grand plan as the one that they had in mind. And we certainly should do the same, shouldn't we, as we make our plans. I was reminded of what James says in James 1:5. "If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you." That's what they should have done, but they didn't. And just as a little aside, this is Reformation Sunday, and one of the great failings of the medieval church was that they too wanted to build a house for God, didn't they? The great cathedrals of Europe. And they didn't mind funding those projects through immoral means, through the selling of indulgences, promising that you could buy forgiveness for your sins for a certain amount of money. And the Reformation, in a way, was God's no to that impulse within the church at that time. But all that being said, we need to seek God's wisdom before we embark upon our plans. Now, God nipped David's plan in the bud. The Lord was content with the way things were. And so that's what we read about in verses 4 through 7. God says through Nathan, "Are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God was satisfied with the status quo. What he was really interested in was the welfare, the well-being of his people. And so from the day that they left Egypt until this present moment in the text, the Lord moved about among all the people of Israel. Yahweh would not rest, if you will, until Yahweh's people found rest. And I think that remains true today as well. I was reminded of Hebrews 4:9, which says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. We haven't arrived yet. We're not there yet. In Jesus Christ, God tabernacled among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And now in the person of the Holy Spirit, God continues to dwell among us and in us. And God will continue to do that until the final rest does come, when the kingdom comes on earth. I was also reminded of the words of a hymn that I'm very fond of. We don't sing it very often. It's not that easy to sing. It's called Built on a Rock. And the second stanza reads, surely in temples made with hands, God the Most High is not dwelling. High in the heavens his temple stands, all earthly temples excelling. Yet he who dwells in heaven above deigns to abide with us in love, making our bodies his temple. There is a marvelous humility and condescension in Almighty God. God's abiding desire is to move about among all his chosen people until the promised rest finally comes. And that's as true today as it was in that time. No, God was not interested in David building a temple for him. David's son would, in God's time, eventually undertake that task. God's answer to David was not no, but not yet. And sometimes that's God's answer to us too, isn't it? But God was just getting started in revealing his great plan, a plan far greater than David could have ever imagined, a plan of grace. The Lord begins by reviewing his past mercies to David. And so if we look at verse 8 through the first part of verse 9, God is speaking and says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. So God reviews the past kindnesses that he had showed to David. He'd taken him from the pasture to the palace. That's a pretty big move. He had been with him wherever he went. And he had defeated all of David's enemies. And then God makes a series of promises, which are really the heart of this chapter. The first is a promise to David, which is the latter part of the verses where we were just reading. The latter part of verse 9 says, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I was reminded of Michelangelo's statue of David. Some of you have probably seen that statue. David does have the name of one of the great ones of the earth. Then in verse 10, God makes a promise to the chosen people. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly. That's what God was really interested in, not a temple, but the security of his people. Then God makes a second promise to David in the latter part of verse 11. He says, Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord, I'm getting lost in my text here. Yes, and I will give rest from all of your enemies. So that's a second promise to David. In other words, that there would be continued peace. But then the last part of verse 11 is really the high point of this text. There is a final and astounding promise in the latter part of verse 11. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. David wanted to build the Lord a house, but Yahweh turns everything upside down and promises to build David a house instead, not a palace, but an eternal dynasty. The promise of the Davidic dynasty is indefectible. That's a word that I learned this week. I'd never heard that word before. Some of you probably know it. I bet Linda knows that word. It was new to me, but indefectible means not subject to failure or decay. It means lasting and flawless. Yahweh's promise to David was indefectible because death could not annul it. And so that's what we read about in verses 12 through 13. God says to David, "When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Death could not annul the promise. And Yahweh's promise to David was also indefectible because sin couldn't destroy it, not just death, but sin. And so if we keep reading, beginning in verse 14, the text says, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings, but I will not take my steadfast love for him as I took him from Saul, whom I put away from before you." So even the sins of David's heirs could not thwart this plan that God had. Their disobedience could not harm this promise. And then finally, God even promises to David in this indefectible covenant that even time itself won't be able to exhaust the promise. And so we read about this in verse 16. "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever," forever and ever. The promise is until the end of the ages and beyond. That divine promise, and I said at the beginning that this is one of the key chapters of the Old Testament, that divine promise has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful statement from a commentator that I read. This is how he described it. He said, "Yahweh's kingdom plan through David's dynasty is simply unstoppable. He will overwhelm death, sin, and time if need be to bring it about. And he has. The years wore on. Everything from foolish failures to blatant wickedness marked the reigns of the Davidic kings. Israel is swept into exile and remains in subjugation to foreign powers, but a child, a Davidic child, is born. A son is given. In him is no sin. He trampled all over death and has begun his endless reign at the place of supreme power and authority in the universe, called in the Bible the right hand of God." That's what God's up to right now. And we are the beneficiaries of that plan of grace. Think about it. Our deaths cannot annul God's plan. Do you remember what Jesus said? I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even if they die, they will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you remember what Jesus said? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. And I will take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Or think of the words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Death cannot annul the plan, and even our sins, even our failings, cannot annul God's plan. I love what the psalmist says, our sins are stronger than we are, but you will blot them out. And that's true, isn't it? Our sins are stronger than we are, but God will blot them out. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And even unstoppable time like an ever-flowing stream, as the hymn puts it, cannot exhaust the plan. For Christ shall reign forever and ever, and almost unimaginably, we will reign with him at his right hand. Our lives, then, our past, our present, our eventual death, our eternity, all of that are safe in God's unfolding plan of grace that was promised long, long ago to King David. We are living in remarkably uncertain and unsettled and unnerving times. I think we're all aware of that. But friends, none of the current chaos, not the pandemic, not the election, not whatever fallout may come after the election, or anything else, none of those things can thwart God's goodwill for us. God affirms the same, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah when he said, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for your harm, to give you a future with hope." That's a wonderful text from the Bible. So in closing, brothers and sisters, we are planners. That's the way God has made us. And we should make our plans, our life plans. But let us never lose sight of God's great plan, the great plan of grace, the grace that is given to us in Jesus Christ, and the glorious and unending kingdom that will be ours when he comes again. This plan is the anchor for our souls. It is our hope and our comfort in life and in death. So thanks be to God, who will yet cause us to triumph through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. In response to the reading and proclamation of God's word, I invite you to stand with me as you are able. And using the words of the Apostles' Creed, let us say what we believe about God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.